Good morning. It's always a bit risky to take on a portion of Scripture as well known as the 23rd Psalm, because next to John 3:16 and maybe the Lord's Prayer, it's arguably the most quoted verses in the Bible, and it's certainly the best known of all the Psalms. But even though it's well known, it's also easy to miss some important application, because if you aren't a shepherd, and most of you are not, and you weren't raised around sheep, which I assume, again, most of you were not, the context of this psalm can be lost. But in my study and through some books that I have read recently about how shepherds and real sheep interact, I began to see myself much more as a sheep than I would see myself as a shepherd. And interestingly enough, that is exactly how David, the author of this psalm, saw himself. Because even though he was in fact a shepherd himself, and he also ultimately became the king over all of Israel, which clearly is shepherding himself again, he was in fact, he never saw anything, his relationship with God as anything more than him being a needy sheep. And he makes this clear from the very first line of this psalm when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." How many of you here this morning can make that statement? That's not a trick question. How many of you, because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, can say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. If you raised your hand, and if you didn't raise your hand, but you still want to make that statement, I want to make something clear. You are a sheep. And from the very beginning this morning, I want to make it clear that's not very flattering. Charles Swindoll, in his book Living in the Psalms, gives us 6 strong tendencies of sheep, and I'm going to make some comparisons to us along the way. Sheep lack a sense of direction. Unlike your cat or dog, sheep can get lost very easily, and they can even get lost in familiar territory. That would be like you and I saying that we can get lost on the block that we live on. That's pretty pathetic. This obviously means that besides not being able to find their own way, sheep should not be leading others. This is why, as Christians who call Jesus our shepherd, we must also completely rely on Him and His Word and the Holy Spirit to guide us, because without it, we can't find our own way, and we certainly shouldn't be trying to lead others to find it either. The second thing is, sheep are defenseless. Almost every other animal has a means to defend themselves. Sharp claws, sharp teeth, speed, ability to hide, keen sense of smell or sight or hearing, or even great strength. But sheep don't even have a growl or a hiss to frighten away an enemy. They're awkward, they're weak, and they're really quite stupid. They have spindly legs, tiny hooves, and are pitifully slow. And the only real protection for a sheep is a watchful shepherd. Maybe that's why we are told in Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might," because without His strength to protect, we have no chance. The third thing is, sheep are easily frightened. Because of their ignorance, weakness, and unimpressive abilities, they are nervous and they are easily agitated. And the only real comfort sheep have is when they are in the presence and under the control and care of their shepherd. I believe this is why God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 31:8, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." The fourth thing is, sheep are by nature unclean. Unlike other animals who can lick, scrape, roll in the grass, or immerse themselves in water to cleanse themselves, sheep remain filthy unless the shepherd cleans them. We have the same problem when it comes to sin, in that we also remain perpetually dirty unless we confess our sins and allow our shepherd to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fifth, sheep cannot find food or water on their own. Again, almost every other animal knows how to hunt and where to find food. They can also distinguish between good food that is good for them, and food that is not. But with sheep, if the shepherd didn't lead them to the pasture that they were to eat from, they would probably eat poisonous weeds, and in turn would lead all the other sheep to eat the same. We too, as God's children, must rely on God's word to feed us. If we don't, we will buy into wrong philosophies and in turn lead others in the same destructive thinking as well. And finally, sheep always produce what is meant to adorn another, or simply, the wool that the sheep produces doesn't belong to them. I think this is an interesting point. Because while sheep produce one of the most important products that is useful for all mankind, they don't get the proceeds or the glory from it. What they produce is for the benefit of the shepherd, and it is meant to adorn another. As believers, the gospel which is given to and through us is the most important life-giving thing the world will ever know. But yet the glory for the work we produce in sharing the gospel doesn't belong to us. It is never meant to adorn us. But yet our work glorifies our shepherd and blesses others. Now, when you consider this underwhelming list of abilities of sheep, you begin to realize that when he starts the psalm with, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is actually writing it from the perspective of a frightened sheep with deep, overwhelming needs. Yet he is also confident in his Lord, his shepherd, that he can and will comfort his fear and care for every one of those needs. Because although he saw himself as quite needy and vulnerable, the very next phrase of the psalm gives us a clear overview of the extent he knew his Lord, his shepherd, would care for him when he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or simply put, "I have everything I need." Now again, when you think of the weakness of sheep, this first verse is not meant to draw attention to the receiver. In other words, look at what all I have, but rather it is to draw attention to the giver. In fact, if we read this psalm as only through the eyes of a sheep who is standing out in an open field, lost, weak, nervous, in danger, and in full of worry, it should read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need, whether I think I need it or not." Because compared to my shepherd, I am too ignorant and overwhelmed to know what I need. In fact, to emphasize this point, what are the first three words that come in verse 2? It says, "He makes me." "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need, because he makes me," not encourages me or politely asks me or wishes I do what he said. He makes me do what I need. The first thing I want us to consider this morning is our shepherd Jesus cares with wisdom. Our shepherd Jesus cares with wisdom. So often we see the care of our Heavenly Father as merely meeting our list of demands. When we pray, we expect God to answer, and we should, because Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And in James 4:2, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." So we should expect God to answer. But yet both of those verses rely on God answering our prayers with wisdom as well. As 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So as we look at verse 2 and see the words, He makes me lie down in green pasture, how should we understand this part of He makes me? Sheep are so nervous and anxious that even the smallest disturbance in their immediate surroundings can startle them. Anything, including a small branch that may fall from a tree, can so alarm a sheep that they in turn excite all the other sheep to the point where they will actually start to run over and hurt each other in the process. And the only way to stop this from escalating and causing danger to themselves and to all the other sheep is for the shepherd to physically force the agitated sheep to lie down. He will literally take his legs out from under him and force him to focus and feed on the grass directly beneath him, to take his eyes off of everything around him and just see green grass. My kids and grandkids, when they were little, hated bedtime. But at the end of the day, tired always turned into cranky and unreasonable. And if there was more than one of them that was also tired, cranky, and unreasonable, it just ramped up into a frenzy of arguing and crying and blaming and demanding or other some kind of tantrum. But the one thing I never heard as a dad of a small child when they came up to me and says, "You know, Dad, I'm really tired. I think I'll go to bed." But what we do as parents is we step in and make them go to bed. And it's sometimes against their very stubborn will. But you see, that's loving care with wisdom. The child doesn't see their need, but you do. And you simply supply that need by making them do what is best for them. Christian, you can count on this very fact happening to you. There will be times when your loving shepherd will make you feed on His word. He will take your legs out from underneath you, whether it be an illness, a lost job, a difficult relationship, loneliness, financial loss, or other similar things, and make you focus on His word and His care alone. Why? Because every sheep must know and learn to rely on His shepherd, and nothing else is more important. In 1 John chapter 2, the greatest compliment that John could give an older man is that he knew his God. So young and old alike, when God makes you lie down from time to time, don't fight it. In fact, delight in it. It is your loving shepherd that is caring for you for your good. The rest of verse 2 gives us a similar picture when it says, "He leads me beside still waters." It's a nice, peaceful scene, isn't it? A nice, big, green meadow of grass with some still water just waiting for us to wade into. But yet the very verse implies that we are not naturally drawn to this serene scene. Because not only are we made to lie down in the pasture almost against our will, it also seems that the water has to be a certain type of prepared water that He leads us to, or we will never enjoy it. Sheep, by instinct, are afraid of rushing water. Maybe it's because their heavy wool coat, when it gets too wet, could possibly drag them under the surface. But whatever the reason, because of this fear, even though a sheep is tired, hot, and thirsty, he will stand away from the fast-flowing stream and never drink. So the shepherd will have to dam up the water and then lead the sheep to that specific spot, or his sheep, out of fear, will die of thirst. There will be times when we see our circumstances as a rushing stream, making us too afraid or too nervous and powerless to approach the next day. But God in his wisdom has given us his word, a pool of still water for us to drink from, away from the battle, taking our eyes off everything but him, so that we can be refreshed and restored, and to remind us God our shepherd is all we need. The next thing this psalm teaches us is our shepherd Jesus restores and protects. Restores and protects. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To be restored means to be reinstated or to return. It implies that you have lost your way and you need to be brought back. And I don't think there's a better feeling than knowing that you have been lost and to be found. When I was 4, I was out shopping with my mom, and as usual, I wasn't paying much attention to her. So I ended up following another lady out of the store that was wearing a dress that was similar to my mom's. And it wasn't until the lady got to her car before she noticed me, and I noticed that she wasn't my mom. And since neither of us really could figure out where this new relationship had started, she had no choice but to take me to the police station and leave me there until they found who I belonged to. Now, when you're 4, that's fairly intense. So a week later, or maybe it was an hour, I'm not sure, I will never forget the feeling when my mom walked through those doors and I returned to where I belonged. But there's not just the one who is found that has these intense feelings and emotions. I had a similar, if not much more intense feeling several years ago at Knott's Berry Farm when I turned around and I discovered that one of my children was missing. Because more than wanting my child back by my side, I was desperate to find him because I knew the dangers of that separation. I believe what the psalmist is referring to when he writes, "He restores my soul," is having a shepherd whose love runs so deep that he will tirelessly seek me out and bring me back because he knows the danger. And David knows that neither he nor his sheep return by our own decisions. It is only because the shepherd does the search and rescue that he is restored to the flock. Jesus elaborated on this very concept in a parable he taught in Matthew 18, 12 through 13. He says this, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went away? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray." Christian, sin will often lead us away and fracture us from the family of God. This is why in that same chapter, Matthew 18, it ends with the direction for us to go after our brothers that are caught up in a sin, just like the parable of the sheep. But it's not a punishment. It's not to make him look bad, but it's to rescue him. And the end of every rescue is always a celebration. But there's another element to being restored that we need to remember. Because along with the joy and the celebration of being brought back, a good and wise shepherd will also discipline the wandering sheep, because what kind of love would it be to restore someone who has wandered off and not take measures to ensure the safety of that loved one in the future? Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Sheep, especially young sheep, can get into a habit of wandering off from the rest of the flock. And there will be times when the shepherd will have to take drastic disciplinary measures to alter this dangerous pattern. So if a sheep refuses to stay near and continues to put himself in danger, the shepherd will break his leg. Then he will make a splint for that leg and carry the once wayward lamb on his shoulders with the intent to make that sheep completely dependent on his shepherd. Jesus may do the same to us from time to time. Because right after the psalmist says he restores my soul or brings me back, he then says he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, you took the wrong path. This righteous path is the one that you need to be on if you belong to me and are known by my name. Righteousness is never a path that is natural to us. So when we refuse to stay with him and obey his voice, there will be times when Jesus will step in and break us from consistently going toward destructive habits and lead us back to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I've been given a few broken legs over the years, and not a single one of them was enjoyable. But yet with each one, when Jesus picked me up and I was forced to wrap my arms around his neck because that was the only comfort I had left, I soon realized I was a fool for leaving his side in the first place. But why does he have to take such drastic measures? Why does he have to inflict pain on us? Why not just forgive us and then forget it every time? Well, here's a question. Would we raise our children that way? If we see them in the street, do we just go pick them up and then set them back on the curb and turn our backs and hope for the best? No. We do whatever it takes to keep them from going out into that dangerous place again. Now, to be clear, you are not to break your children's legs. I don't want somebody coming out to me next week and saying, I took your advice. When I lost my son at Knott's, more than just being afraid I couldn't find him, I was horrified with the thought of what somebody else who didn't love him could do to him. So not only was I rejoicing when I found him, but I also immediately put discipline in place to ensure he wouldn't wander off again. Listen, Jesus knows the dangers that are out there every day. He knows there is an enemy that wants to devour us. The world we face every day is in the valley of the shadow of death, or simply, it is the valley of deep darkness. It is a scary place, full of danger and sinful lures designed by your enemy to steal your life. But yet the promise when we walk in that valley of deep darkness is that we can fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. This is why Jesus will often take drastic measures to discipline us so we never, ever want to leave his side again. Our Lord, our Shepherd, always knows the way through dark valleys. He knows each treacherous path and slippery slope ahead. And even though from our limited perspective we see only evil surrounding us and we see no reasonable solution to the difficulty ahead, we can trust him because we know he's been there before. I believe that's the comfort of Hebrews 4:15 and 12:3, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." But discipline isn't the only method of protection. At the end of verse 4, we read, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And a rod and a staff, although it may sound like it, are not disciplinary tools. They are tools of protection and rescue. A rod is a short baseball bat-like stick that has been whittled with a handle on one end and a large knot on the other end. And into that knot, the shepherd would drive metal shards into that big knot. So back in David's day, the shepherd used this heavy club. He could kill an animal that endangered his flock with one well-placed swing. Along with this rod, he would also carry a staff. And a staff, as most of you know, is a long stick with a crook bend at one end that is used to loose a sheep from a thorny bush or to lift him out of a hole that he may have fallen into. To me, the analogy is clear. If the Lord is your shepherd and you lose your way, he will bring you back. If you are stubborn, he will discipline you until you rely and focus on only him. If the enemy attacks you, you will be defended and the enemy will be defeated. If you get tangled up in the thorny affairs of this life, he will separate you from it. And if you fall into a pit of despair, he will be there to lift you out. Or simply put, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He brings me back to where I belong and protects me from myself and from the evil one. I have everything I need. The third thing I want us to look at this morning is Jesus blesses and provides. Our shepherd Jesus blesses and provides. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. As I read these verses, I'm kind of drawn back to the picture of this big open field where the large flock of sheep is grazing with a small brook that's running through it. But in addition to that serene looking field, I also see hungry wolves, lions, and other predators lurking in the shadows surrounding that field, drooling over mutton dinner. But yet, because of their watchful shepherd, the sheep peacefully graze in the all-they-can-eat-and-drink buffet as the table is set before them in the presence of their enemies. In addition to this, the anointing of oil is always associated with blessing and honor. And a cup that overflows reinforces the extent of that blessings are in abundance. So what this means to me is that the shepherd so loves his sheep that he honors and blesses them with a table so full of provision that they will never have need. And all the while, he holds evil at bay so that they can enjoy all he's provided in peaceful contentment. And what have the sheep done to deserve this? Absolutely nothing. In fact, tomorrow they may once again wander off, get nervous, start worrying about something trivial, and trample one another over something that didn't really matter. As believers, we too have a shepherd who has done all the work of rescuing and restoring us by the work of grace and mercy on the cross. When he paid the ultimate price for our sins, all of that restoring was taken care of. We too have blessing and honor placed on us by his constant protection and his full provision. And although the enemy may roar and stalk us, evil and sin can't win, because the price for sin has already been paid for by our faith in the sacrifice of our loving shepherd Jesus. And although the enemy would love to steal our joy, making us doubt that God could truly provide, Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that he is able to provide abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Let me quote something to you I read this week that I think expresses God's abundant blessings. With him, that's with God, with him, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is unspeakable, and the peace passes all understanding. There is no grudging in God's goodness. He does not measure his goodness by drops. It comes in floods. If only we recognize the lavish abundance of his gift, with a difference, what a difference it would make in our lives. If every meal was taken as a gift from his hand, it would almost be a sacrament. I like that. And what did we do to deserve all this abundance? Absolutely nothing. So instead of wandering away again and letting the world take over our minds and hearts, our shepherd pleads with us. Then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." One final thought. Jesus secures our future. Jesus secures our future. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At first glance, when I read that, the words "follow me" in reference to goodness and mercy, they don't seem to quite fit. I think it seems it would be better that goodness and mercy would lead us, such as when we read in Romans 2:4 that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. But while it is true that God's mercy and goodness does lead us to some extent, it is more often comes as a push, as we have already seen in the study of the psalm, because more often than not, it has been the shepherd's goodness and mercy that has pursued, rescued, and protected his sheep. We saw his goodness and mercy when the shepherd made us lie down when we were agitated and didn't want to. It was his goodness and mercy that found us when we wandered off and he brought us back. His goodness and mercy constantly protects us from enemies we don't even know are there. And it's with goodness and mercy that he reaches down with his staff and he picks us out of the pit of despair. We even see his goodness and mercy when he would have to break our leg to make us stay close. One commentator said that Jesus has two sheepdogs, one named goodness and one named mercy, that is ever nipping at our heels, always available to guide us, driving us from behind until we finally make it home. I like that. David, the author of this psalm, was said to be a man after God's own heart, a man whose ultimate goal was to have a face-to-face relationship with his Lord. And at the end of this psalm, David states his ultimate goal of having this dream of the Lord being his shepherd when he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is exactly what Jesus Christ promised to all who belong to him. Just before Jesus was about to be crucified, his disciples were frightened and they were confused and uncertain about their future, just like sheep. So Jesus gathered them together and he said these words in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." If the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And that means I will never lack rest and provision. I will never lack the peace of still waters. I will never lack restoration or encouragement, comfort or fellowship. I will never lack guidance and protection when the way is dark. And to make sure I make it all the way home, I will have the constant companion of goodness and mercy all the days of my life. And if the Lord is my shepherd, I will never lack the security that one day I will dwell with Him in His house forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You gave David this rich analogy of what it is to be Your sheep. Lord, although we look at ourselves, if we truly look at ourselves the way we are weak and we are vulnerable and we are not very lovable. But yet because of Your grace and Your mercy, we are heirs to the kingdom. Lord, we have a shepherd that loves us so deeply that He will not let us not be rescued if we go astray. Lord, thank You for that promise. And Lord, thank You for the tough things that You take us through, because it is those times that we must wrap our arms around You and realize how foolish we were for leaving Your side in the first place. Lord, I pray that we would leave here this morning with a passion to seek You as our shepherd above all else, to know our God, to learn from You, to be in Your word, and make that be our comfort and our provision and our protection. Lord, we thank You for all You give to us. What a great God and shepherd You are. In Jesus' name, amen.